Hebrews 11. Hebrews is a book obviously written to Jewish believers who were struggling with their desire to turn back to the old ways. Persecution was coming, or it had come, and they were looking to go back to where they had come from. And we find throughout the book of Hebrews, as Pastor Mitchell has been looking at for a long time, just recently, how Christ is superior to all the things that the Judaistic system had to offer, from angels, Moses, the Aaronic priesthood, all of those things. Christ was more superior. But in Hebrews 11, we find this Hall of Faith chapter. And there's a passage that I'd like us to read. Just going to start from verse 32 of Hebrews 11. We read there, "And what shall I more say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again." It'd be nice if it stopped there. We continue on. "And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are a gracious and merciful God, and that, Lord, we come before you this evening to worship you. We pray that as we study your word and as I preach, dear Lord, that your blessing would rest upon us, that your spirit would have free course in our hearts, that your spirit would use the word to reach the needs, meet the needs that we each of us have, that, dear Lord, we would not come out of tradition or repetition, but, Lord, we would come to worship you and eagerly seeking a blessing from your hand. We pray, dear Father, that your word would meet the needs that we have, and that as we spend this time together, we would know that we are in your very presence, that, dear Lord, as we gather together, here you are in the midst of us. We pray that you would fill this place with your glory this evening, that we would see you lifted up, and that we would be encouraged as we learn more about the God whom we serve. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage talks about some of those men and women of faith and the consequences of that life lived by faith. And we like to think that if we live by faith, if we walk by faith, the outcome will be positive in a circumstantial sense. Like in our understanding, in an earthly understanding, human wisdom, that if we walk by faith, if I trust the Lord, the outcome's going to be good for me. We know the verses that say all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. And we somehow get the understanding that that means that if I obey the Lord and if I walk after him, walk by faith, that somehow everything's going to work out good according to my wisdom. But as we read this passage, we read the first half of those things, how some men through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, etc. The second part of that passage talks about things that we would not consider good, would we not? We read about those that were tortured, those that suffered trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, those that were stoned, and so on. There are positive outcomes for walking by faith, and there are also negative outcomes in a human perspective, from a human perspective, negative outcomes to walking by faith. And if we take our eyes from the Lord, we won't see the positive to come. And often if we think that if we're going to trust the Lord, if we walk by faith, for some reason everything's going to work out for good and we'll experience blessings the rest of our life. But that may not be the truth. Walking by faith always pleases God, but it doesn't guarantee positive outcomes or things that work out for the best in an earthly sense. God will always be pleased when we walk by faith, but the outcome may not be positive to our wisdom. At the Bema seat, he will be pleased. The outcome will be favourable in an eternal sense if we walk by faith. But in this life, we get the wrong impression that for some reason walking by faith is a bed of roses. It's something that where we receive the blessings of the Lord all of our life. But the truth is that may not happen. We come to Christ by faith and we get saved by faith, and that pleases God. And when we as a Christian walk by faith and continue on for Him, that also pleases Him. We have fellowship with Him, joy, peace, purpose in life, all through Christ, but that doesn't depend upon circumstances. Walking by faith doesn't guarantee good circumstances. Trusting the Lord is what matters, and that's what God wanted to teach Esther. And that's what I think we can learn from the life of Esther tonight. Trusting the Lord is what matters, and we have to leave the results up to God. Whether they turn out for good in the earthly sense, in our wisdom, or whether they turn out for what we would think perhaps is negative. Whatever the results are, we leave them to God. We need to trust the Lord. That's what matters. Let's recap as we think of some of the things we've looked at in the book of Esther. We've seen how Vashti the queen was dethroned in chapter 1 and Esther was raised to the position of queen. We saw how Ahasuerus the king was deceived or tricked into making a law that would mean that the Jews throughout the provinces of Persia would be put to death on the same day. And he was deceived by the very wicked man Haman. And this diabolical plot was certainly hatched by the devil, one to attack the bloodline of Christ and God's precious people. 5 million Jews were to die on a single day, approximately 5 million. And it was fixed. It was written down in the law of the Medes and Persians, a law that cannot be altered in any way. And we looked last time at Esther and Mordecai, how Esther was coming to grips with the situation. First of all, she was grieved about Mordecai's, his embarrassment, basically. He was being an embarrassment to the family. His sackcloth and his ashes and his wailing, his bitter cry were the things that upset Esther. And then as we progressed through chapter 4, we saw her gaining an understanding of the situation and beginning to share with Mordecai's burden. And then we read in Esther 4, you can turn there, Esther 4 verses 16 and 17. This is the response that Esther gave to Mordecai. She said, "Go, gather all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. She had come to grips with the situation. She had shared the burden. She's begun to share the burden that Mordecai has, and she's now made this suggestion, this request to Mordecai, that all the Jews would fast and pray with her for 3 days. Her and her maidens would as well. And at the end of 3 days, she would enter into the king and make the petition. It's against the law. The threat for disobedience is death, but she still would intercede for the lives of her people. Perhaps that God had her in this position for such a time as this, as Mordecai said. And tonight, we've looked in some detail at Mordecai and Esther as she developed to this point of submission and obedience. But tonight what I would like to do is look at, I think there's 4 points, Esther's problem to begin with. Esther's problem. This problem is mission impossible if you look at it with human understanding and human reason. And I would like just to remind you of the problem that faced her and the obstacles for which she needed to overcome, or the Lord did through her. First of all, in order to speak to the king, Esther had to break the law, of which the penalty was death. For her to make this petition before the king, she needed to break the law of the land, and it was likely that it was not going to work out in her favour. She would likely pay for this crime of standing before the king without being summoned with her life. Secondly, to make this appeal, she needed to confess that she had deceived the king. She had held back the truth about the fact that she was a Jew. She had deceived the king. In fact, she'd held back this information, and I believe that was part of the reason why she became queen. If it was revealed she was a Jew, I suspect she would not have been elevated to this point. But in order for her to persuade the king to spare her life and the lives of the Jews, she has to come clean and explain that I've lied to you, I've deceived you, and not told you the truth about me. In order for her to make this appeal, she has to come clean. And that could have made him very angry with her for having deceived him, the king who likes to know everything. Thirdly, Esther is trying to convince the king to reverse a law that is irreversible. It's impossible. The edict which permitted the enemies to kill the Jews and confiscate their property was a law of the Persians and the Medes. If you look in chapter 1, verse 19, we read there about the law that was made regarding Vashti and the women of the provinces of Persia. If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that it be not altered. This is the law that was written regarding Vashti no more coming before the king. But it was written in such a way that it was irreversible. If you turn to chapter 8, verse 8, we also read, write ye also for the Jews, this is another law that we'll look at further on down the track, as it liketh you, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring, for the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse. This law written to destroy the Jews is written in the law of the Medes and Persians, and it's a law that cannot be reversed by any man. So in order for this mission impossible to be overcome, the king has to reverse an irreversible law. Fourthly, Esther sets out to oppose Haman, who, let's face it, is perhaps one of the most powerful men in the world. He's a man who has the king's ring, the signet ring. He can make laws that the king doesn't even have to read. The king has given him great wealth, great power, and in order to stand out up for the Jews and make this petition, she has to stand against Haman, which is a great problem. Very wealthy man who has the king's ear. And for her to stand up, fifthly, it means standing, pardon me, against the king's pride. Haman has deceived the king. And for Esther to stand before the king and say, listen, Haman has made this law to destroy all these people and he's deceived you by doing it, is going to be an attack or a serious blow on the king's pride. The king's going to have to admit that he foolishly exalted Haman to this position of authority. He's going to have to have egg on his face, so to speak, accept that he's been tricked by this man, and that's going to be hard on a very proud king. Her gender was against her. We read just briefly that there was a law passed back in chapter 1 that women needed to obey their husbands or give honour to their husbands, and the inference was that they wouldn't speak. The law's there for her to submit to him, not to stand up and say, King, I beseech you, do this. The fast that she'd just been through for 3 days was even against her. Can you imagine not eating for 3 days or not drinking for 3 days and then trying to stand before the king? I went for about 8 hours without water one day when we were out fishing by the beach, and I suffered with sunstroke. And I tell you, I couldn't stand, let alone think straight. She's going for 3 days without food or drink, and I suggest that she would be hungry, thirsty, and unable to think quickly. A lot of things were against her. She had a problem, and it was mission impossible. But we know that if God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? And trusting the Lord is what matters, not the outcome. We need to just trust the Lord, obey him, and leave the outcome and the results to him. Now, our problems might seem like mission impossible too. We might come across problems in our life that we think, how on earth can I fix this? Perhaps we've had a massive argument with someone in the church and we think, how on earth can I sort this out? What can I do? If God be for us, who can be against us? If we've got problems at work that we think, how on earth can this, how is this going to sort out? I just don't know what the solution is. There are so many reasons why this is doomed to fail. If God be for us, who can be against us? Our problems probably aren't as bad as Esther's. We don't have the threat of death when we stand for these things. But certainly our problems, we need to deal with the same way that Esther did. Esther had a serious problem, and she prepared well. That's our second point, Esther's preparation. She fasted and she prayed. She was concerned about what could happen, no doubt. Her mind probably raced with all the doubts and the thoughts of what might happen when she stands before the king. She might have had times of discouragement through those 3 days, and I don't know about you, but when I stand up to preach, I feel as though the devil goes into overdrive. Or when I step out to serve like we did last week at camp, I feel as though the spiritual battle heats up. And I'm not standing on behalf of a nation before a king who's the most powerful man in the world. Can you imagine the spiritual battle? This is the devil's plan to destroy these Jews. Let's remind ourselves. Think the devil let her go for 3 days as she fasted and prayed, committed her time to the Lord, committed her future to him, and had the boldness to say, if I perish, I perish. Do you think the devil was happy with her doing that? Definitely not. It would have been a difficult time. But she prayed and fasted and turned her thoughts to the Lord. Everything was against her, yet she continued on for the Lord. She allowed the time for emotions to calm down, allow the Lord to guide and direct and give her wisdom. She gained her perspective. She found direction by the Lord. Reminds me of some verses in James about wisdom. Most of us will have memorized them. It says there in James, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. That giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Do you get the impression that Esther was wavering? She was so dedicated to her Lord at that time. So dedicated. Prepared to fast and pray for 3 days. She wasn't wavering. She was asking for wisdom, asking to know what to do. And often with our problems, even going to the Lord is an afterthought. We try and fix things ourselves and we don't spend the time in prayer that we need to. But when we do pray, often it's already thinking about the problem and the solution in our understanding. It's not seeking the face of God. It's wavering. Wavering between attention to God and the thing that I need to fix and the problem with so-and-so. We're wavering like a wave tossed by the wind. And the Bible tells us that that man ought not to think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. If we have a problem that we think is impossible for us to solve and we go to seek the face of the Lord in prayer, we need to make sure that we are men and women that don't waver, that we dedicate ourselves to prayer, dedicate ourselves to the Lord and listen to what he would have us to say. Not trying to work out in the background and just think, I've done it to myself. I'll sit there praying and then a thought will come and I'll write it down and I won't be listening to God. I'll be thinking about what I think is best and listening to my own wisdom. And when I do that, I'm wavering. I'm not listening to the Lord and I don't receive his wisdom. Often with our problems, we react emotionally, especially when situations or people are against us. We don't take our time. We rush into things. We overreact. But if we took the time to seek the Lord like Esther did for these 3 days, a lot of our problems would not be problems. Times of trouble, we need to pray. We need to settle down. We need to take our time. It's often good to let things simmer for a while, especially when we've got arguments or disagreements between brothers and sisters in Christ. It's time to let the emotions calm down. But I say this, sometimes we wait too long. It's not 3 days of thinking and praying and seeking the face of the Lord. It's 3 months or 3 years. Perhaps someone offended you in 1996 and has never been dealt with. People have a tendency to hold grudges. We say we don't, but we do. If you're offended by someone and you can't move past the offence, then you need to go to them and you need to sort things out. If you can't leave it with the Lord and it's something that burdens you and the bitterness and resentment is inside you festering, even if it's something you can kind of ignore most of the time, but if it keeps coming up, you need to go to that person. I'd encourage you to do that. But we don't like doing that, do we? Going to someone and saying, 3 months ago you said this and I just haven't been able to let it go and I'm not sure what you meant. It's not fun going to someone, is it? We far prefer to think, I think perhaps the Lord's going to help me just let go of this eventually. And years go by and we still hold the grudge. Brothers and sisters, let's deal with things properly. Let's seek the face of the Lord and give it some time and not rush off hot-headed and full of emotion and try and deal with the problem that way. Just give it some time, seek the face of the Lord and see what happens. Walk by faith. Esther has been waiting and praying, and we see her about to act in chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1. And we read these words, "Now it came to pass." Just so happened. These things happened. From a human viewpoint, all the things that happen through the book of Esther are put down to circumstance. Coincidence. These things just happened. You know what the sad truth is? Esther, Mordecai, the Jews, in their celebrations at the end of Esther, they don't mention God's hand at work. They put down this miraculous deliverance through the queen's ability to manipulate a king. They don't put it down to the hand of God. People have a human viewpoint. In fact, this deliverance of the Jews is just that, the cleverness of a queen manipulating a king. This can happen to Christians too, to those walking by faith. We can cease to see things as the hand of God, the providential hand of God, and start seeing things as circumstance. Abram left Canaan, went down into Egypt because of his lack of faith, and he presented or misrepresented Sarai, his wife, as his sister, half-truth at best. God promised that the Messiah would come from their line, and it seems that Abram would have had many sleepless nights as Sarai was in the bedroom of the Pharaoh, wondering, what's going on? How is this working? But God's providential hand was keeping her pure. God's purposes will never fail. God's promises will always be fulfilled. But we often fail to trust and obey, and we see our lives controlled by circumstance rather than God. We can be guilty as Christians even to see things as just happening because they happen and forget that it's God's hand at work. Jacob spent much of his life striving with God rather than submitting to him. Not like Abraham. Abraham was willing to give up his son, but Jacob tried to save his son Benjamin by keeping him at home rather than allowing him to accompany his brothers to Egypt. God was very much at work in the lives of his sons, but Jacob didn't see it. God's work was providential, hidden, veiled in human circumstance. And so when his nine sons returned from Egypt with the report that Simeon had been left behind, Jacob responded with these words, "All these things are against me." He was short-sighted. That's the way people are when they don't walk by faith. Short-sighted, can't see God's hand at work. If you think to that miracle, first miracle recorded in the Gospel of John, that turning of the water to wine at the wedding feast of Cana. Now only the disciples and the servants that poured out the water knew what happened. Everyone else just thought this is great wine. They didn't know that it was God's hand that had transformed water into wine, and they failed to see the blessing. They just thought this is the best wine I've ever tasted. And there are a lot of Christians out there that fail to see God's hand at work, just think, oh, this is lovely how this has all worked out. This is beautiful. And fail to see God's miraculous guiding hand. Fail to see that hand in the glove of human circumstance. You know, those who demand to see God's hand at work, who search for it, are those who wrongly suppose that God's not at work. If there are people out there saying, show me how God's hand is at work, those that suppose that he's not at work at that time, they need to confess that their eyes are just too dim spiritually and they can't see that God's hand is at work in everything. From God's viewpoint, these set of circumstances that Esther finds herself in are part of his divine plan for the deliverance of his people. Not just a series of circumstances, not just a series of events. Now, it came to pass that these things happened. No, this is God's plan. And it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. She'd prayed. She'd waited upon the Lord, and now she puts on her royal robes. Now, this is something that just came to me as I was studying these things out, and it's completely out of the train of thought, but bear with me. In Esther 2, chapter 2, she only wore what Haggai, the keeper of the women, the house of the women, suggested she wear. Correct? Can we cast our mind back that far? She only wore what he suggested. She didn't know what was appropriate. She didn't know what was right to be presented in before the king. So she did what she was told. She accepted the advice of one who knew better. And here in Esther 5, chapter 5, we don't see her asking anybody. She just knew what was appropriate and she wore it. And our parents can and should guide your children in what they should wear. While they don't know what's appropriate, it's the parents' job to make sure that they wear what's appropriate, and when one day they're mature enough and understand what is appropriate and modest, they can choose for themselves. And that's completely sideline of the whole train of thought, but it stood out to me that in Esther 2, she listened to advice, and in Esther 5, she knew what was right. She knew what clothes her husband liked as well, and we find that she stood where he could see her. Now, did she know that he would accept her? No. Did she know that he would extend the golden scepter to her, that she may not die? No. But she was walking by faith and leaving the results up to God. God uses difficult circumstances or trial to show the need to turn to him and trust him. She prepared herself properly. She'd been spending time with the Lord in prayer and fasting, and her prayer was for the deliverance of her people. She shared Mordecai's burden at this time. Often our prayers, we find that we are the answer to our prayers in some ways. She had a burden for the people. She prayed for the people, and it turned out that the Lord would use her to deliver the people. Now, we often find ourselves praying for perhaps a neighbour or perhaps a ministry in the church. We see a need, but the Lord would have us fulfil that need or share the gospel with that neighbour or start that ministry. Often we find that he is the one who's burdening our hearts in order that we may step out by faith and do what he wants. We often are the answer to the prayer. She had a prayer for the people and she was the solution for the people. But maybe you see a particular need in the church. Maybe you have an insight into something, you see a particular need, and you're praying to that end that the Lord would provide someone to meet that need. Just consider for a moment, perhaps the Lord would like you to do it. And talk to pastor and see if that suits. Because that is often the way that the Lord works. Often we are the answer. That's true of Esther. She shared the burden of Mordecai and she humbled herself, and it turned out she was the answer to her prayer. And she's ready to act. Now, walking by faith doesn't mean you don't have time to plan or you don't make a plan. Esther made a plan. She had a banquet ready already. She had the preparations underway. She'd set it all up, and now she acts. So walking by faith doesn't mean going in with no plan, no time to plan, but it also doesn't mean that you lay in bed all day, do nothing. Serving the Lord and doing His will doesn't just happen without our attention or effort. Imagine if Pastor went to camp next week with no plan. It would be disastrous. It wouldn't work out. We need to put effort into serving the Lord. We need a plan. It doesn't just come by osmosis or whatever it is. It doesn't just come upon us. We need to put effort in. But there is a difference between seeking the Lord and listening to what He would have us to do and coming up with our own plan and then trying to accomplish God's will with our plan. We need to make sure it's God's plan. She didn't go in with some half-brained idea that was all from her wisdom and she figured that it'd all work out in that way. No, she went in with God's plan. She went in with His wisdom. Walking by faith means that you keep your attention vertical on the Lord and allow Him to direct you on the horizontal as you walk by faith. We need to meditate on Christ through the Word, pray, think on Him, biblical principles, allow the Holy Spirit to lead. We don't need to sort out the affairs of this life. Make our little plan, as Pastor mentioned, away while we're on camp. Make our list and then ask the Lord to sign it, saying it's okay. We need to acknowledge Him and He shall direct our paths. We can see this practically in Esther's situation or in any time of crisis. She sought the Lord's wisdom and direction and then obeyed and followed. She didn't concoct a grand plan, calculate how it was going to work out, and then ask the Lord to sign off on it. She just did what God asked. I want us just to, for a few minutes, consider the difference between Haman and Esther, because they stand out as opposites. You know, Esther stood in the court and waited. Can you imagine how nervous she would have been? Can you just put yourself in her shoes for a moment? She's entered into the court, the royal court, where she's not allowed to go under pain of death. She's standing there waiting for the king to hold out that royal scepter. Now, she didn't just charge up to him and talk to him. She waited. She waited for the king's favour. She was clear about the boundary. She stood there until the scepter was offered to her, then she went and touched it. And she was discreet. She didn't just spill the beans. As soon as the king offered this royal scepter and said, "I'll give you anything up to half the kingdom," surely she would have wanted, just like a dam wall breaking, just spill everything and say, "This is all what's going on and I really need your help. You need to fix this." Would that not have been the temptation? The king has said, "I'll give you anything you want up to half the kingdom." Would have been very easy to spill everything to him. But no, she's discreet. She holds back. She shows restraint. But then we think about Haman, and those that know the story will know this well. Others will have to wait until next week or the time after when we get into this in more detail. But Haman was a man who planned and built gallows to hang Mordecai on before he asked the king. He went forth, made those 75-foot-high gallows or a stake, and planned to kill Mordecai, and then the next morning was going to go ask the king whether that was okay. He made the plans first before asking permission. He was arrogant and presumptuous. He was overconfident and proud. He couldn't hold his tongue. The difference between Esther and Haman are very, very clear, and we'll look at that in more detail next week. Esther was one who waited for the king's favour, and the king responded positively in verse 2. Reading verse 2, "And it was so when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court that she obtained favour in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden sceptre that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the sceptre. Then said the king unto her, 'What wilt thou, Queen Esther, and what is thy request? It shall be given thee to half the kingdom.'" She walked by faith and left the results to God. Now, if you feel led to share the gospel with someone, just do it and leave the results to God. If you feel led to serve in a ministry or do something for the Lord in some way, do it and leave the results to God. Don't worry about what can happen, may happen, will happen. Just walk by faith and leave the results to Him. And if a wicked king would hold out a scepter and show kindness and allow Esther to make this petition, how much more would the King of Heaven, the one who loves us with an unconditional love, how much more will He hold out the scepter, so to speak, to us? We can enter into His presence without fear. Not because of us or anything we've done, but because of Jesus Christ and God's grace, the one who died for our sins and rose again. Romans 5:1-2 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have access. Access in this verse is in the perfect tense. This is something that has a present continuous blessing or effect. From the point of salvation, from that time when you placed your faith in Christ, you have this access to the point of grace. Access by faith in this grace wherein we stand. We are clothed in royal robes in the righteousness of Christ. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're already wearing these robes. We may come before him boldly. These things we know. My question to you and to me, how often are you going before the throne of grace boldly, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need? How often do we go? It shouldn't be scary. It's not. The way is made clear and open, and we have access through Christ. How often are we going? It's not a throne of judgment. It's a throne of grace. How often are you going? You think when the king said to Esther, "What wilt thou, Queen Esther? What is thy request?" she would have burst like the wall of a dam. But she didn't tell him. She said, "Come to a banquet that I've prepared. Yourself and Haman, come this day unto the banquet that I've prepared." It wasn't the right time. Something else had to happen. The king was not prepared to receive the news. The time wasn't right to intercede. It didn't fit with palace etiquette. I'm not sure the exact reason. Maybe it was a private plea rather than a public one that shouldn't be said in the court in front of everyone else. But I know of one thing. Some other things had to happen that night. For instance, Haman had to build a gallows for the man Mordecai. The king had to have a sleepless night in chapter 6, verse 1, and that the records needed to be brought before him, and he needed to be reminded that Mordecai was not honoured. Certain things had to happen before the meeting, before this feast, or there's another feast to come. Some things had to happen. I find it interesting, by the way. Makes me smile. This book has got a lot of colour and detail. I wonder perhaps that the king couldn't sleep that night because he heard a construction project just down the block. Can you imagine building a 75-foot gallows in the middle of the night? I think perhaps the king might have been kept awake because of that. But that's only, you know, speculation. But it'd fit the irony. There's a lot of irony in this book. Imagine that. Hearing the hammers, hearing people carting timber and different things. Couldn't sleep. Read about Mordecai. Just makes me smile. But God's at work in all of it. And the last couple of things that I'd like to leave us with are thoughts about God. God's timing is perfect. In the book of Esther, in our lives. Now, perhaps we're going through a problem and we're trying to seek the face of God and seek his wisdom and direction and for him to sort out a particular problem in our life, and he's just taking too long. And it doesn't fit with our understanding of what the best time would be. One of the most common questions God's asked in the Psalms and everywhere else is how long? We're impatient people. God's timing is perfect. All these things needed to wait. Certain things needed to happen before the petition was made before the king. And in the book of Esther, we see that God's timing is absolutely perfect, and his timing has not changed. His timing is perfect in our lives too. And if we're suffering a problem and we think that perhaps God hasn't answered that prayer in our timing, then we need to just check ourselves and trust God. Worry about walking by faith and leave the results up to him. The book of Esther reminds us also that God does what we cannot do. God does what we cannot do. He uses our actions to achieve supernatural, miraculous circumstances and purposes. As we read these chapters in the book of Esther, I'm impressed with the things that Mordecai and Esther did not do. I'm impressed with the things that they did not do and what God did. They had no control. Pardon me. They had no control over the king failing to reward Mordecai for his faithfulness with Bigthan and Teresh back in chapter 2. They had no control over the fact that he was had a sleepless night. Mordecai and Esther didn't do that. God did. They had no control over the fact that the king would read the chronicles in exactly the spot that would explain that Mordecai had not been rewarded. They didn't call They didn't cause Haman to fall upon Esther's bed at the exact moment that the king would return and it would appear as though he's doing something wrong. They didn't prompt this man by the name of Harbona to suggest that the king use Haman's own gallows to hang him. The Lord has given us certain accomplishments, tasks to accomplish, pardon me. He set us certain commands to obey. But it's not our perfect obedience which achieves God's purposes. God does through us. He uses us and our own efforts, our works. Our works are always tainted by sin. But God uses us regardless to bring to pass his perfect will. When we witness to the lost, it's not our perfect presentation that draws them to the cross. It's the Holy Spirit convicting of sin, righteousness and judgment. He does what we cannot do to bring about his purposes. And that doesn't mean we're to be passive and just roll over and lay in bed all day and wait for the Lord to do the miraculous. We need to be active. We need to do what he's commanded. But we need to understand that without God it's never enough. We need to walk by faith. God uses what we do and he does what we cannot to achieve his purposes for his glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the book of Esther. We thank you for the things that we can learn. And dear Lord, I thank you for Esther and her submissive attitude towards you. She yielded everything to you, even to the point of saying, if I perish, I perish. And Lord, that's a great example to us. Pray, dear Lord, that you would challenge us if needs be. Pray that you would bless us as we part from this place and that we would continue on to walk by faith and leave the results up to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.